To you that points out every word you sing wrong. I don't know why it is, as I get older, I have a tendency to start singing the wrong words in songs.
Morning. We are still in the book of Luke, in case you're wondering, and will be through the end of the year. Did I turn it the wrong way? How's that?
Testing? Bueller? Anyone? Good morning and welcome to Christian Believers of Donelson again. We are in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, we have made it through the first, section of chapter 1 through 9 of the Lord's coming. And we have started on the journey of the Lord's departure as he moves toward the cross and toward the ascension. We have looked at a number of different aspects of the Lord's ministry here on earth, and a good portion of his ministry was up in Capernaum, up above and around the Sea of Galilee, and he is now moving toward Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where he is in chapter 11, but Luke the physician saw a fit to give us various different accounts as he's making this progression, his movement down toward Jerusalem. Along the journey, many stops, interaction with various different sets of people. One thing that struck me is the Lord's long-sufferingness, his patience with people. As he comes and he interacts with these, the master, the teacher, the one who draws people, the one who divides, the one who created all things and holds all things together by the word of his power, the one who created us, created you, and created me, provided humanity with a special ability, and that is to commune with him, to converse with him. We are the only ones in the universe that have the ability, I believe, maybe the angelic beings, to actually converse with the God of the universe in language. We saw that as Mike opened up chapter 11. We saw the Lord Jesus in his prayer to the Father, where he conversed with the Father. And the disciples came to him and said, "Teach us how to pray." And so the Lord graciously instructed the disciples on how to pray. He says here in Luke, "Pray this prayer." In Matthew, it says, "Pray in this manner." So we don't recite the Lord's Prayer. It's fine if you want to do that. But it's more impactful, I believe, if you take the principles of the Lord's Prayer, what the Lord Jesus articulated in that prayer. Pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven. So it's reverence to God himself. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. We come before the Lord in reverence and recognition of who he is. We don't just come nonchalantly before the Lord. He is the one who holds every atom together. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus, you would be nothing. You would just disintegrate. And then he goes on in the Lord's Prayer, and I don't want to repeat Mike's message, but goes through different aspects of prayer. And there is confession, there's supplication, there is then once again praise and adoration in how we should pray. God has given us a great ability, humanity, men, women, children, teens, you name it, to interact with him verbally. The one who is brought before us, And it's proclaimed in John's gospel that he is the language, he is the word, he is the logos. And he's given us the ability to interact with him verbally. I set the stage with that because we're going to take a quick look here as we progress into Luke chapter 11 about a mute person. If you're in the King James Version, it calls him a dumb person. I think it's more applicable as language changes. And our culture, a dumb person is somebody who's stupid. But this person is not stupid. This person could not speak. He's mute. So let's read in chapter 11 and verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. The Lord has given us the ability to communicate and converse with him. Reminds me of a time I was giving a ride to a gentleman by the name of Dan Smith. This is not Dan Smith from Emmaus, but the Dan Smith from British Columbia, who was a missionary for many years in China. I was giving him a ride to speak up at Storybook. Here I am, a teenager, giving the speaker a ride, and it's just he and me in the car. It's like, oh my goodness, what are we going to talk about? But it's very fascinating. Ride for 3.5 hours or so, and he was very adept at communicating with teenagers. But as the trip went on, and we had a moment of silence, all of a sudden Dan Smith just breaks out in conversation with his Creator, and I'm driving, and I'm listening to this. What an impact on a young teenager. That this guy doesn't come out in King James prayers, he just starts conversing with his Savior. God has given us a great ability to communicate with him. As we open up this passage here, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw, teaches the disciples how to pray. And it's captured for all of us. And then we come upon this one individual who could not do that. This person was mute, could not speak. Now, of course, he could probably pray silently, but he could not verbalize with other people and with his Creator. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives the principle and then addresses a problem articulating that and magnifying the importance of that. And he casts out the demon from this man, and the man spoke. Wow, amazing. The Lord leads by example. Then he teaches the people, and then he illustrates it with an individual to drive home the message. The privilege we have is incredible. It says that the chief end of man is to glorify God, and this through conversing with them. It's evident that the enemy, Satan, will seek to destroy, to confuse, to diminish, to eliminate man's ability to do what God desires him to do. In this particular individual's case, the demon went into him and he couldn't speak. From the context, we can ascertain that the man's muteness was well known among the crowd that was there. Because when he was released from the demon, when the demon was cast out, he immediately spoke. It wasn't a gradual getting better for this individual where he started to make a noise and maybe some grunts and then eventually a word came out. It was he spoke immediately. God works perfectly. And this individual spoke and the crowd marveled, were amazed at what happened. Now, it doesn't imply that muteness or the inability to speak is always a result of demonic possession. That would be taking this and reading into it. It doesn't imply that the man's ailment was due to his sin either. Some sicknesses and physical suffering are the result of sin. Some are due to unconfessed sin in our lives. Sin is a very serious thing. It not only separates us from God, but it can physically impact us. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul that sins will die." We see as the Lord is communicating with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about coming together and remembering him, it says that the individual is to examine himself or herself before they eat and drink the bread. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment upon himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Sin is a serious thing. Unconfessed sin is a serious thing. Now, I've never met a perfect person post-salvation other than made perfect in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're like me and everybody else I know, we still have the old man within us, a propensity to sin. And therefore, as you go into John in his epistles, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is a serious thing. Now, this particular man, his ailment was not a result of sin. We're not told that. This man's ailment was through demon possession. We shouldn't read into an individual's ailments as if they are sin and unconfessed sin. The disciples made this clear, or the Lord Jesus made this clear when he responded to the disciples when they asked him, "Hey, Lord, who sinned, this person or his parents sinned in relation to the blind man?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." You know, there's many that suffer with chronic illnesses and illnesses they have no control over. And yet, the Lord has a purpose in it. The Lord knows. And the Lord might be glorified and revealed in that. Paul prayed numerous times that his thorn in the flesh would be taken away from him. What was God's response? No. In your weakness, my strength comes forth. But here you have an individual who was dramatically changed. Mute, and then he was able to speak. Incredible evidence. And the people, or the crowd, were amazed. They marveled at what had taken place. They were astonished. There's much marveling going on as you go through the Gospels. That one kind of struck me as I was meditating on this particular passage. How many times in the Gospels does the word marvel come up? And it's quite a few. I'm not going to give you the count because Michael will probably be able to tell me there's an extra one there that maybe I missed. But it's oftentimes when the Lord Jesus Christ is on the scene and he does something incredible, the people marvel. And it's like, my goodness, they had the Son of God there among them, and they continued to marvel at what he did. And this is the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. The Creator God, the God-man. And I'm sure if he were here today among us, and we were there at that time, we would have probably done the same thing. We wouldn't have recognized who he was in his greatness. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He was a man of sorrows. And yet, veiled was the power of the Godhead, resident within him in bodily form. In Colossians, it tells us that the Godhead was pleased that the Godhead would be revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And then there's some here that, as we go on in verse 15. Some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. In Matthew, it tells us this was the Pharisees that made this accusation. They looked past the miraculous, rejecting him with critical accusations. In essence, saying he did this by the power of the one who rules the demons. He did it by Satan's power. Who is this Beelzebub? We aren't going to turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 1, King Ahaziah was injured. He fell through the lattice. I'll read it for you. Now Ahaziah, like many of the kings of Israel, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Continued in the steps of his father. And he fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub. And God, the God of Ekron. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from your bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so Elijah departed to go deliver the message. So this Baal-zebub was... Baal, if you're versed in any Bible at all, was one of the key gods, or the god, of the Canaanites, of the Assyrians, a pretty wide net that worshipped the god Baal. You know, Elijah did battle with Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, and if you remember the story, they tried to call down fire and they couldn't, but he did. From the true God of the universe. But this Baal-zebub is There's many different theologians that have different things to say about Beelzebub. I'll just leave it there. But the consensus is the god of the flies, or the lord of the flies. Now, Beelzebul, which it derived from, was the lord of life, which was also one of the gods of the Mesopotamians. But the Jews called him Beelzebub, lord of the flies, in derision, which transitioned eventually to lord of the dung heap in derision. If you know your history of the Jewish people, their greatest downfall, the reason they were taken into exile, was because of idolatry and idol worship, taken up with the idols of the Canaanites. And so they were ridded of that over 70 years in exile and came back into the land. They had other problems, but the idolatry was pretty evident to them. That's why they were taken into captivity, and so they did remove idolatry from them, and they, again, this fly god was one of them. So using this against the Lord Jesus, saying, you cast out this demon and these demons by the power of Beelzebub, really the prince of the demons, or Satan himself. By the time of Christ, this deity became a symbol of Satan. So their accusation was that Christ casts out demons by the power of the prince of demons, by Satan himself. Matthew 12, 31 through 32 says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. This is right after this same account in the book of Matthew, by the way. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. This is often known as the unpardonable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit. Christ proclaims that ascribing his work, the work of the Holy Spirit, to the work of the devil is something that is unforgivable. In essence, rejecting the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, is unforgivable for humanity. For that, the person will be judged. It's a serious thing to reject the offer of forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. It says, goes on, it says here, others testing him sought for him a sign from heaven. You know, healing the mute man was not good enough. You know, show us something more grandiose. Give us a sign from heaven. Do something cosmic so that we really know who you are. Some astrological event that will remove all doubt. You know, here in Luke, Jesus didn't even respond to these people. In Matthew, he did. We have the account. Instead of a cosmic sign, Jesus gave them a sign from the scriptures. And he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, that must have been a puzzler for him. What is the sign of Jonah? Oh, wicked and adulterous generation, it seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's repeated again in chapter 16 of Matthew. And then he left them and departed. The sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale, 3 days, 3 nights. And then spit up on dry ground. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the grave 3 days and then rise from the dead. I found it interesting as we go on here, and yes, we will eventually get through all of this today, one way or another. that in verse 17, just this little statement, but he knowing their thoughts, and he said to them. You know, this speaks to me, and hopefully speaks to you too, of the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. God here in the flesh, the God-man, fully knowing all things. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to realize that he was going to pay the penalty for sin. He knew what was before him. When he spoke to those two on the Mount of Transfiguration, he spoke with them about what he was going to accomplish. The Lord not only desires to converse with us, at the same time, he knows our thoughts, knowing their thoughts. You know what? For some, that is a joy. That is an amazing thing to consider. Psalm 139 tells us in verse 1, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. These things are too wonderful for me. I can't even comprehend it. At the same time, I would think that would be a dreadful thing for the one who has unconfessed sin, for the lost soul, that God knows every one of your thoughts. I had to ask myself, how is my thought life? Because God knows my thoughts. You know, when that person cut me off on the highway, he knew my thoughts. When I hit that little rumble strip on the left-hand lane to let them know that they cut me off, or they were going too slow in the fast lane, God knows my thoughts. How is my thought life? Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. To those accusing him of casting out a demon under the power of Satan, he chose to address this great deliverance by illustration. And he gives them an incredible spiritual truth when you dig into this. The imagery here is incredible in verse 21 through 22. Satan would not divide his own kingdom to do this. In essence, is what Christ is saying. It would weaken him and his stronghold on this earth. If it were so, then they were implicating their own people, their own sons, who were casting out demons themselves. Acts in chapter 19, verse 13 through 15 tells us there were Jewish people who were exorcists that cast out demons. Satan is a strong man guarding his house, we see in verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Who is this strong man? He has kept humanity in darkness. He has kept, in essence, humanity muted and not communicating with their Creator. Satan's stronghold has been seated for centuries, deceiving, corrupting, oppressing, separating humanity from relationship with God, from conversation with the God of the universe. In verse 22, when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Who is this stronger one? Well, the stronger one was there with them, communicating this story. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had power over the demonic realm. Luke 8, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." That was the response of one demon, or many demons. Luke 8, 31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Do we really realize the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one who had the power to overcome the stronghold of the enemy. He cast out this muted demon, which really wasn't work for the Lord Jesus Christ. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. I had to sit and think about that one for a while too. The finger of God. Lord Jesus Christ didn't use all of his power. Everything that he had at his disposal, it was the finger of God. The finger of God to accomplish his purpose. The imagery here is just amazing. It's the finger of God that was needed to control the demonic realm. You go here, you go here. You go off into the abyss. No need for the whole hand or the mighty arm of God. The full force of the God of the universe was not necessary. Only the finger. The finger of God that wrote in stone the commandments, showing humanity that they were depraved, that they could not attain favor with a holy God. It was the finger of God that wrote in the sand that caused the men to slowly depart and no one to be able to cast a stone. I don't know what he wrote in the sand, and I won't speculate what he wrote in the sand. It doesn't matter. What matters was the impact that it had. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. God of the universe revealed in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has come upon you, and you refuse to recognize it. How blind men's hearts are. How lost that they could not see the kingdom of God in their presence, the King in their presence. The question I have for you is, have you recognized him? This Jesus of Nazareth, who here cast out a mute demon and gave the man speech. Are you mute in what God created you for? To lift up your voice and converse with him and praise him? For the believer, how is your conversation with the Father? Do you have an active, conversive prayer life with him? The Lord Jesus Christ said that he came to seek and to save the lost. Have you accepted his salvation if you don't know him? He's offered it freely. In John, 1 John, John tells us, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." There is no sitting on the fence. The Lord Jesus Christ is the strong man that has overcome, and he divides the spoils. He divides the plunder. We see that at the end of Isaiah chapter 53, where it says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death." Colossians 2:15 says that, "Having disarmed principalities, powers, and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Hallelujah, Christ has conquered sin and death and hell. Sing aloud his mighty triumphs, gladly now his praises tell. There's a warning here, though, as well. The Lord Jesus Christ gives a warning. He who is not with me is against me. This is very black and white. There is no fence setting as it pertains to salvation. Christ's critics were here openly evident. You know what? He's doing this by the power of Satan. They were clearly enemies with him. But now the Lord Jesus addresses those who are sitting silently just observing. Those who are in the stands not taking a side. Are you a silent bystander observing from the stands? There is no sitting on the fence in this relation here. This is, you are either on his side or you are an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have either accepted his salvation or you will ultimately experience his wrath. Either in or out, with him or against him. If you've not made a decision for Christ, if you've not accepted the free gift of salvation, you are against him. Oh, wait a minute. I'm neither. You know what? I'm not even involved, right? I don't do either. I'm not even playing in this game. Well, yes, you are, whether you believe so or not. You're either on his side or you are an agent, an enemy of the cross. And if you don't think so, I guess what you would be doing is calling him a liar. I don't know that you'd want to be in that situation either. There's a second warning in verse 24 through 26. He warns the crowd, as good as it was to have a demon cast out, it wasn't good enough. An unclean spirit goes out and wanders about and comes back and the house is cleaned up. You know what? I'm going to clean up my act. I am going to be a more moral person. You know what? It's time for me to stop carousing. It's time for me to stop pursuing all the pursuits of this world and be more benevolent, more thoughtful of other people, and be kinder to people, to get rid of the immorality in my life. And if I do that without conversion, without regeneration, without the aid of the Holy Spirit, it is an exercise in futility. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. The demon goes out. He comes back and he sees the house cleaned up. And he brings seven other spirits that are even more evil this time around. You reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you open yourself up for that. This is an ominous warning from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for you and for me. You know, Peter warned us against religiosity in our time. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and later end in worse, is worse for them than the beginning. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can transition a life. You know, the only one that can keep demonic possession away from an individual is the Holy Spirit indwelling. Yeah, we can be oppressed from demonic influences, but as a believer, never possessed with the Holy Spirit who has come to take up residence in the believer, there is no room for demonic. No moral cleanups are going to do it for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Holy Spirit is the renewing agent for the believer. May you, if you haven't today, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that the Holy Spirit may come and take up residence in your life which will enable you to do battle against the enemy. Father, we come before you this morning and continue before you in thanks, praise, adoration. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who was God in the flesh, the one who came to this earth and patiently worked and communicated with his creation, with people, and left that communication for us here. We thank you that he is the one who is the strong man, the strong one who overcame the other strong, the Satan, the influence of Satan. We thank you that through him we can have life and have it more abundantly. He who has the Son has life. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. In his precious name, amen.